But Jesus, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit down upon us. Open our hearts and minds to hear your voice and to know your will. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this morning's topic is prayer. Talking to Mary Burke, she thought that would be a good topic. And it's based on an article that I'll give you by Father Nigro. And he's a Jesuit. And it's not an easy article to read in the sense that there's some good deep theology in it, but it's very fruitful. It's called Prayer, A Personal Response to God's Presence. So it's this understanding that in prayer, it's not a concept. We're not talking to a God that's a concept, but it's a personal. So it's a person, of course, Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ, but it's also God the Father and God the Spirit, and learning how to pray with each person of the Trinity. And as human beings, you know, we're going to have favor one or the other in the sense, or be more comfortable with one or the other. And in acknowledging that, saying, okay, I need to work on who God the Father is to me and my understanding of that, God the Son, Jesus, or God the Holy Spirit. And so we'll talk a bit about that. Now, in that relationship, it's not a relationship of equals. So we need to talk less and listen more. And that's very, very hard because our natural mode is kind of just to talk, and quieting ourselves. And we need to know that, you know, God's desires for us are more important than our desires. So asking for that. Peter Kraft kind of says, you know, when you're going up to a railroad tracks and you have your bike, you know, the three lessons are stop, look, listen. And that's what he kind of gives as advice for prayer. To stop, to look, you know, what's going on, but then to move towards listen. So worrying in that, when we pray, often our prayer, like in our humanity, once again, is often self-centered. We can be asking for good and noble things, but often it's not asking, Lord, what do you want in my life? And, you know, what is my prayer centered in? Is it centered in God or myself? And as I begin to pray, the first step is that personal response to his presence, making yourself aware that, remember, this is love from 1 John. Not that I love God, but that God first loves me. So resting in that. I said when I was in the seminary with Monsignor Elmer, was my spiritual director, and if I would speak of my love for Jesus at the end of spiritual direction, he would say, okay, now Jim, go back into the chapel, sit before the Blessed Sacrament, and image Jesus saying, Jim, I love you. And particularly for a man, it's harder for a man to receive that, right? It's that's why there are more women mystics, because women have naturally the gift of reception. They're wired to receive, and that's the first necessity in the spiritual life, is being able to receive, right? With Monsignor Elmer, my spiritual director, he used to quote Diodocus of Photis, who was this early desert father, and he wrote this. He said, anyone who loves God in the depths of his heart has already been loved by God. In fact, the measure of a man's love for God depends on how deeply aware he is of God's love for him. So, do you want to know how much you love God? How aware are you of God's love for you? Not beginning with, oh, this is how, I'm going to show you, God, how much I love you by what I do. No, do you? This is the secret of the saints, right? The saints know how to receive. And so they're not giving their love. They're giving Jesus' love that they've first received. And so St. Mary Margaret Alacoque, you know, one of the last words Jesus said to her in her visions was, let me do it. You know, that's the secret here. So learning how to receive, this is prayer, right? And also being aware that there is somebody on the other side that doesn't want us to pray. And there's going to be distraction. We'll talk a little bit about that. But I think of, you know, when I ran the retreat center, Broomtree, for 10 years, we got into the habit learning, okay, 2 weeks before the retreatants would come, we would send a letter saying, their reasons are going to come up for you not to come on retreat. And so many of them would say, you know, we were so happy to get that letter because I was going to cancel. And then I got that letter saying, oh, this is the enemy at work. So being aware, okay, that we're in a battle here, and aware that it's a normal battle, and beginning to rest and stay in the Father's presence. You know, being able to pray, yes, Heavenly Father, you love life into me. You know, that's a quiet and good thing, but that's actually, you know, you're thinking about this instead of this happening right now. So what do I mean by that is often we think about Jesus' love. And in the prayer, the article is kind of strong on this. He'll use the phrase junking up your prayer. But he's just trying to say, He's focusing on contemplation. So meditation is when I think about God, right? Contemplation is when I'm resting with God and in God. So the height of contemplation is John the Apostle as he lays his head on the breast of Christ and he hears Christ's heartbeat. That's contemplation. And so in the article you'll receive, it's basically moving our prayer towards contemplation. It doesn't mean these other prayers are not good, meditation or praise or petition or intercession. They're all good, but we have to move towards contemplation. St. John of the Cross would say, "Seek in reading and you will find in meditation. Knock in prayer and it will be open to you in contemplation." So this resting, like St. Teresa of Avila, she would always bring a good spiritual read when she prayed with her holy hour, but she wouldn't read that spiritual read throughout the holy hour. What she would use that for is when she went into distractions, she needed to come back, she would read, this could be scripture, could be, and then she would stop when something hit her, put the book down, and sit and rest in that. That's how you do what we call lectio divina, divine reading. So this being aware that God is speaking to me. Because once again, if I'm thinking about God or the life of Christ or what he's done, that's good and holy, but it's different than resting and receiving. This is why on the 30-day silent retreat, St. Ignatius of Loyola, he would have the exertant. The exertant would not be allowed to take notes during their prayer period. Because you have all the time in the world. And what he was saying was, after your prayer period, maybe 10 minutes after, then you would journal. Because he puts it this way, if someone is telling you that they love you and they're expressing their love, you don't say, wait, let me pull out a pad and get that down and write that down, right? No, you receive it. And that's how real God is. Now, I'm not saying you can't take notes when you're praying, on the 30-day. But also, too, understand that what's going on in our mind is, oh, I got to get this down because I might forget it. Once again, trust God. If it's important, he'll let you know. He'll give it to you again. It keeps coming back to that. But that understanding of that, what that relationship is, right? I could ask any of you, how did you meet your husband? And there should be a spark in that and a story in that. And when you tell that story, particularly like if the kids are around, your kids love hearing that story. Oh, and we had a priest that told this story yesterday about how, the kids are saying, well, you met mom at a dance that, you brought mom's friend to. All the little facts about that. But there's a story in that because there's a relationship in that. And can we say the same? We should be able to say the same with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Where is the spark? How did I come to know him? How am I growing in more and more knowledge of him, right? When St. John Vianney, when he would speak to, there was a peasant farmer that would come and to adoration every day before just adore Christ before the Blessed Sacrament. And he said, finally he just asked the farmer, what do you do? And he said, I simply look at him and he looks at me. That's just this, simple advice there. Now, when we pray, like I said, there's going to be a period where we are kind of talking and we kind of have to vent and we're talking and that's good. G.K. Chesterton said, if a man does not talk to himself, it is because he is not worth talking to. So that understanding that, yeah, most certainly part of my prayer period is lifting up and talking, but then it has to move into a type of resting and listening, right? St. Francis de Sales gave this advice. I do not say be always attentive to God's presence, but multiply as much as ever you can the turning of your spirit to God. So what he means by that is we want to always be aware of God's presence, but I cannot in my humanity always be aware of God's presence, but I can more and more turn to him and say, okay, yeah, I was off in distraction or I was in la la land and I'm back. And that's where the victory comes in. That's and more and more living in that, right? So the author says, God loves life into me. And he says, that's a good and holy meditation. But it's different to say, Heavenly Father, you are loving life into me. This is happening right now. So it's different than, the bracelets of what would Jesus do? That's great, but what would Jesus do if he was here? What would Jesus do if he cared? What would you're thinking about that. No, what is the Holy Spirit doing right now? Right now. It's present. It's active. And so what would Jesus do is a good thing to think about, but it's a different thing to think, as I'm speaking with this person, come Holy Spirit, what's going on? It's active, it's alive, it's real. He's real, right? And this is the you and I relationship, once again, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. Awakening to that reality that the Holy Spirit is breathing life into me right now, right? Speak through me, Jesus. Heavenly Father, let me know your embrace. Let me know your love. That's what we're calling to think about, right? Heavenly Father, you are loving me, loving life into me right now. Jesus, my brother, you know, you are with me right now. Holy Spirit, you're breathing life into me right now, right? There's a spiritual director from the Institute of Priestly Formation, Father Simple, and he would say, gentlemen, do not speak as if God is not in the room. Because, you know, we study theology. And in the theology, they talk about God a lot. But they talk about him as if he's not in the room. So this understanding, this is real. St. Philip Neri would walk the streets of Rome, and he would say to the young people of Rome, where does your heart rest? That was his beginning question, to try and get the young person to go, slow down, what's going on? Where does your heart rest? You know, and this is why it's key for us to have some time, particularly in the morning. In your lives, it'll fit your life, so it's not going to be like mine. You know, I'm in the chapel at 5:30. We're praying a holy hour. That's not going to look like your life. But is it 5, 10 minutes, some period of time where I'm resting with Jesus and I'm giving him my day, right? Kind of call it my Gethsemane prayer. Father, take this cup from my lips. Let this cup pass from my lips, but not my will, but your will be done. I'm praying in that, as you have to do things throughout the day, things you might not want to do, but you're bringing that in prayer, you're inviting Jesus into that, right? So this is this acknowledgement of the real, the closeness and your life. You know, one of the first questions of spiritual direction is, you know, have you brought that to Jesus? And people will be talking about things, and then you just finally say, have you brought that to Jesus? Well, no, I haven't. Okay, well, let's do that. And then let's continually do that. So that first step is acknowledging the presence of God, and the second step is gratitude. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for creating me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for breathing your life into me, right? Now, when we move towards gratitude, remember, we are grateful to someone. You know, gratitude doesn't make sense to nothingness, right? G.K. Chesterton said is that the saddest moment of an atheist is when he encounters beauty and there's no one to thank. Because that is you see a sunset or the beauty of today's snowfall and you see it on the trees and just the beauty of that, and your heart naturally wants to say thank you. Well, you don't open up a door to an empty room and say thank you. It's always personal, right? I was listening to, I don't know if Jordan Peterson, he's on YouTube a lot, and he was debating an atheist, and she was talking about how she gets up every morning and she sees the weather and she thanks, and she says thank you, she makes an act of gratitude. And he's like, well, who are you saying that to? He says, you are living as if there's a God. And she said, no, I'm absolutely not. No. He said, gratitude is personal. It makes no sense, you know, to nothing. You don't thank nothingness. That was another thing. We kind of had a fiery governor in South Dakota, Bill Janklow, and one time, you know, the atheists were complaining about the Christmas display in the state capitol, and he was pretty good. He said, well, you know, and he was I think he was half Jewish, and he said, well, you know what, the Christians can have their creche over there, and the Jewish can have their menorah over there, and that's the corner for the atheists. There's nothing over there. and he used to kind of speak in real blunt ways. So prayers like this, to be able to once again to sit in his presence, to be aware of him, and to be comfortable with the silence. It's essential. That's the motto at Broomtree Retreat Center. God speaks in the silence. So be able to rest in that, right? So, because we often want to fill our prayer with petitions and intercessions and devotions, and those are not bad things, but there has to be a time where you're just sitting, right? On the 30 day, I'll often cut those out. I'll remove devotions because the man might want to try and fill all of his time up because he's really uncomfortable with the silence, because what will God say? Or what if he doesn't say anything? Or what, instead of just sitting and resting? Remember, what silence does is it magnifies what's ever going on in the heart. It magnifies it. That's why we run to distraction, because we're afraid of what's going on in our heart. And so this is a thing to allow the kind of the Jesus is the divine physician, to allow him to come in and kind of and just rest in that. So the key of having silence. And of course, you're not wasting time. You're sitting in his presence, being with him. You will, and I do, go off into distraction. Like I said, kind of la-la land. That's okay. Once again, our spiritual attention span is probably like a four-year-old's. It really is. And he loves us. Now, he desires us to have a deeper prayer life, but in that love, we just turn right back to him. You know, that's the key. And just being turning right back to him and being okay with that. You know, I remember when I was being ordained, I was getting distracted because, you know, all of the priests, they're praying their hands over here, but I was the diocesan attorney. So, like, you know, I know everybody's file. It's a little distracting when these guys are coming over. And so I knew I had to close my eyes. And I would just sit and just say, whatever good priestly quality this man has, let me have it. And so, you know, just finding ways, okay, that was a distraction. Now I need to counteract that distraction by closing my eyes. When I was at the North American College, I went into the seminary at 30. And I was not a big fan of dorm living. So I only in college did 1 year of dorm living, and then I was out. And so now you're 30, you're sold your house, you're living with a bunch of 22-year-olds in a dorm again. And so when we'd have our morning mass, you know, I would get communion, and I could not make it back to my pew in the back without passing judgment on other knuckleheads that were there. And then I'd get down, pray, and I'd just be like, you just sinned. You've got Jesus in you, right, real, everything. And then I would start thinking about that. And so I was letting my distraction become the distraction because I was thinking more and more. Instead of the victory would be, yep, that's what I did. That's who I am. And Jesus, you love me. And then just let it go. And then rest in that. So being able to just turn right back to him. Otherwise, you spiral down. And that's kind of the movement of the enemy in spiritual direction often is this movement of spiraling it down and getting that image in your head of away from God's love, away from your identity as the beloved daughter in whom the Father is well pleased. Anything that's pulling you away from that. Whereas the Holy Spirit will convict me, but it turns me towards God in his forgiveness and his mercy. So I'm still acknowledging my faults and my failures and my sins, but it's under God's mercy and not under the guise of self-condemnation and try harder. No, it's turning and receiving him, right? So acknowledging God, his presence, gratitude, and then the third step is basically a response, is a response of, I love you. You know, I love you too, Lord. That's when it comes in. After you've gone, sometimes we start with that, and I understand that, but really receiving it and then finally saying, you know, this is how I want to express my love for you, Lord. You know, when St. Thomas Aquinas, when the Lord appeared to him from the cross, a crucifix, and said to him, you know, Thomas, you have written well of me. What do you desire? And he said, you alone, Lord. Three words, you alone, Lord. You know, you are all I need. And even creating your own prayers. Jesus, I need you and I love you. You know, I am nothing, you are everything. Just your own prayers that come to you that you find yourself repeating. Those are prayers of love, acts of love. And so doing that, or maybe it's certain scriptural, you know, passages that you're drawn towards. Repeat them again and again until you find yourself memorizing them. That's what the Lord is looking for and desiring. And that kind of then pulls you through the day, right? This is the essence of prayer, you know. So this is why the short prayers are so important. You know, Jesus, I trust in you. The Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So when I'm walking Gemma, I find myself praying that over and over again. And so you can have a rhythm of prayer. See, because the important thing here is you're going to need to do the things you need to do throughout the day. But how do you do them? When you're walking down the hall or you're going from meeting or you're going from this place to that place, what's the rate of my heartbeat? Is it buzzing around? Like, what do I have to do next? Now I got to get this done. I got to get this done. And that's not of the Lord. Or is it, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. Because you'll still go from place to place. But then when you go from place to place and you see the person, so I always think of Mother Teresa, St. Mother Teresa or St. John Paul II. All people are calling out their names, but when they see you, they see each person. So I say Jesus is, right? From town to town, they're calling him. But he's not thinking, what do I got to do next? He will say, okay, I need to go to the next town. And he does. But it's with that heart rate, that heartbeat. So I said, you know, if you wanted like the buzzing sound, I would say go into the hallway of a high school when the bell rings and they're all in the hallway. And even though it's loud, but it's also, if your spiritual ears are attuned, it's like, what does she think of me? What does he think of me? I wonder what all that buzzing. That's the world. And how more peaceful it could be if we just walked with Christ, if our heart beat. So another example I give is of these kung fu movies, you know, where the B movies. And the kung fu fighter is moving in slow motion. And all these people are attacking him really fast, but he's just going, blocking, because his heartbeat. And so if we could have that heartbeat of Christ throughout the day, we're going to get the things done, but with whose heart, right? And so that's the question, with whose heart? One of St. Francis of Assisi, his simple prayer was, God, who are you and who am I? Just the immensity and the beauty of God, and that would kind of send him into a kind of a simple meditation, maybe even contemplation, resting in that. There's a saying here I picked up yesterday. Some of these things I picked up yesterday as Daniel's filming us. He knows I'm getting them straight from Father Peter Williams gave us a day of recollection, and I told him I'd be stealing some of his material. But this one I read somewhere else. Stop telling God how big your storm is and start telling your storm how big God is. You know, so this understanding, when once again, we get burdened with everything going on, thinking we have to carry everything, and instead, no, our God's an awesome God, and God, I trust you. You know what you are about. I can't see this, but I trust you. And then you walk in that trust, right? In that confidence. That's really lacking today, and that's really needed. We're praying for our bishops as they're out in Washington, D.C., but the confidence. The confidence and trust in the Lord. We all need that. You think of Mother Teresa, and her driving force was what two words in all of their chapels? I thirst. I thirst. So there was something in that she, that if, you know, if her, that could be her name in heaven. You know, we all have names, particular charisms to pray about, and her name could be I thirst, because it's her, the way she lived Jesus. All of us have that, and your children have that. And sometimes praying about that, what's their particular charism, their particular name? And there's a little book by Herbert Alfonso, a Jesuit. It's called Discerning Your Personal Vocation, but it's about this theology of a name that God gives. We have our given name at birth by our parents. That's great. But you also have, you are a particular Christ, and with that can be a name. And it can be from Scripture. It can be something that you're drawn to. And you find yourself resting in that and living in that. And you can return to that. When for me, it was in spiritual direction. I just had this image that I still to this day, I always go to regarding the crucified Lord. That's where I find my rest. And so crucified love. And for my scripture, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. That's where I find my rest. Resting with the crucified Lord. And so, you know, really remember, this is the living word. He speaks through his word and speaks in other ways too. But are we listening? Do we have ears to listen to? And it's in a personal way. So often we don't connect our lives with Jesus. I remember we had a religious sisters, they were on the reservation in Mount Marty, and they were being sued, and it was a crazy lawsuit. It really was. There was no... But, you know, some people thought they could get some money. And the sister was really going through a hard time because it was in the paper. And the sisters were nurses. And so they were actually making accusations that, this medical care was not medical care, but, you know, these different things. And the sister's, like, embarrassed and saying, this, of course, wasn't any of that. And they were still serving the Native American population. And they were still feeding them, and even these are people that are suing them and giving them money and bus tickets. And I'm like, sister, you're still serving these people, and some of these people are suing you? And she said, well, yeah, of course we are. She said, it's not really their fault. You know, she's making excuses for them. And I'm like, God, I would be so angry. And I said, sister, do you know who you are? And she's like, well, no, Father, what? I said, you're Jesus. You're Jesus on the cross right now, and you're saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So you need to pray with that, because you are Jesus right now, far more than your spiritual director is, because I was really angry And there's a time for righteous anger. There's a time for that. But she just went back into the chapel and just prayed a holy hour, praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. She was uniting herself with Christ in her daily life. And we need to do that. And we don't do that enough. When people come on retreat, I also stress the importance of sleep and that how the Lord speaks to us in sleep. You know, through Scripture, you have it, and He's speaking to Abraham, Jacob, Samuel, Elijah, Saint Joseph, Peter, Paul. In Job, we hear, in a dream, in a vision, when deep sleep falls upon us, we slumber in their beds, then our ears are opened. What do I mean by that? Is like in the morning, right before you wake up, that could, or as you're waking up, that could be your strongest period of prayer, because that's when you're most vulnerable. And it could be just a few minutes just laying there and beginning the habit of praying at that time before all the things of the world come in, right? That can be a very, very powerful time to pray. You know, at night before you go to bed, you're saying a prayer, but when you wake in that, and the Lord can talk to you in that. Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep. And this understanding of and waking, when you're praying, sometimes you fall asleep. And that was something that bothered St. Teresa of Lisieux. And then what did she receive? She received an image, and she wrote, she received an image of a baby falling asleep in the arms of its father. And she wrote, there is nothing more pleasing to a father than when his child falls asleep in his arms. And she rested in that. So she no longer like moved to judgment against herself, but she rested in that image. Teaching that too, the capacity to sit in silence. I remember at my grade school, we moved to more, you know, let's say contemplative mass, where I no longer had, this was a big fight, but I no longer had this, the school band of fourth graders, sixth graders playing at the school mass, because I said, you know, who of you, when you go to pray, puts in a recording of a fourth grader playing a saxophone? I know it was a little hard for the mothers, because they were coming, because the mass was not a recital. But instead, we moved to chant, and we would chant the mass back and forth. And boy, when that got on with the grade schools, but I remember them, one of the teachers saying, the kids really watch you in your silence, and they love watching you pray the mass, because they're just watching, in, you know, after the homily, after communion, just watching someone in silence and growing in that capacity to be in silence. Mozart said, the silence is more important than the music. And what he meant by that is, as he's writing, you enter in to the music in the break periods. And so being able to rest in that. See, we're all called to be mystics. And that might sound intimidating, but it's true. We're called to be aware of and live in the presence of God. And the presence of God is to fill us. So that doesn't mean that we now, you know, all have robes on and we keep our heads down and we chant. No, it means that I live in a normal, everyday awareness of God's presence. And the best example of that that I give, that I like to give, is from Father Ronald Knox. He was a convert. He taught at Oxford, same time C.S. Lewis did. And he speaks of taking his dog for a walk. And he speaks of how his dog is out there, like when I'm walking Gemma on the grounds, doing its doggy thing. Gemma's hunting. She's always hunting. But she's always aware of the master. And usually with a whistle or a call, and she's around. And so he said, this dog is living in awareness of its master. And, you know, sometimes, yeah, sometimes I have a shock collar on Gemma, and sometimes I have to buzz her or shock her. Well, sometimes we have things happen to us in life which wake us up and turn us back. But to live in that kind of awareness of we're going to go through, like I said, from day to day, go through from place to place, but with whose heart? And we, you know, a sure sign of that is, am I at rest? Am I at peace? Now, my peace can be disturbed and there can be resistance, okay, but if it's anxious-filled, remember Philippians 4, 6 through 9, I memorized that when I was in college. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So, you know, perhaps you've done something and you don't know it was the right thing. Maybe parenting, how you parented. Well, what you can say is this. Jesus, make up for where I lacked. And then let it go. The enemy lives in the regret of the past or the fear of the future. The God is the eternal now. So since God is outside of time, that means I can entrust everything to him, even my mistakes and my imperfections and even my sin. Jesus, make up for where I lack. And then you're living in a different type of freedom. Instead of the kind of this heaviness of, well, did I do this right? Did I do that right? I should have done this. I should have. That should have. That's not the good spirit. That's the enemy. We'll wrap it up here. good on time? Or, okay, all right. I'm going to end with a little bit more of what I call Labrador spirituality. There's a prayer that says, Lord, make me half the man my dog thinks I am. And just the loyalty of my yellow lab, like I said, the awareness of my yellow lab. But when I lived with Bishop Carlson, when I was a third-year law student at the University of Minnesota, I rented his basement. And part of the duties meant that I would also demine the yard. So that was because he had three dogs. And so the demining, so how is that spiritual? Well, I found this quote from the 14th century mystic, John Towler. And he wrote this. He said, the horse produces manure in the stall. In itself, manure is repulsive and pollutes the air. However, the same horse bears it with much toil to the fields, where it produces a precious harvest of fine wheat or excellent wine, a harvest that would not have been so good if it had not received any fertilizer. Your own faults, for which the time being you have not mastered, and which you will never cease to fully overcome, are your manure. Give yourself to carrying them diligently to the field of God's good pleasure in true surrender. Spread your fertilizer over the good earth, and without the slightest doubt, precious and sweet fruits will grow from it, from your humble surrender. So this is that, once again, that the other part of prayer is complete honesty and transparency, but it's an entrustment. He wants to receive everything, and entrusting that to him, and then that gives you the freedom to live in a confidence. And that's the thing that will attract people to Christ. Right, the law of imitation, the law of attraction, right, is curiosity. Why is that person so peaceful? Right, amidst this, why, you know, the curiosity, then I'm attracted to that, and finally I want to imitate it. So it begins with curiosity, then it's an admiration, and then it's an imitation. That's how you attract people to Jesus. They'll see that peace, and then I want some, what you have. Well, it's not what, it's who, you know. Father Peter Williams was telling the story. He's taking two of his nephews to Target. He gives his nephews and nieces $50. I give mine $20, so I felt pretty bad about that. But but he said it was very interesting. So there, his sister has six kids, all adopted from Ethiopia, and their last name is O'Malley. And then they had three more kids. And so he had like Patrick and Maria O'Malley, and they're O'Malley, and they're Ethiopians. And he said, oh gosh, you know, the boys and girls are so different, because the boy is done shopping in 2 minutes, and he's spent $5 over the limit. The girl is 45 minutes, and she's bought three things, and two of them are for other people. And but he was up at the checkout counter, and he's in his clerics, and he's got these 6-year-old and 8-year-old Ethiopians, and the woman behind the checkout counter was from Ethiopia, but she had this crucifix. And he said, I love your crucifix, because she's kind of looking at him like, what? And he kind of explains, and but he just said, I love your crucifix. And she said, Jesus is my life. Jesus is my everything. And he was just like, wow, she knows Jesus. That's that. So here's a woman working at Target, and she's witnessing, and that's our call in everyday life, to have that witness. We'll end there. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.